Well, are you glad to be in the house of God today? Amen. It's good to see as many of you as we see here on today. Now, in all honesty, are some of you here because the gas was so high you canceled your little... All right, don't answer that. Well, I'm glad you're here. Difficult time, isn't it? Are you confident in God when... your eye teeth are rattling? Well, you and me, I guess. Is God on the throne today? I mean, can anything existentially happen to you or the world you live in, anything you can read in a history book, anything you can imagine happening, would actually prove that it's too much for God? I hope not. I fear even in evangelical churches, sometimes we put on our minds a God, in the words of J.P. Phillips, that's far too small. Our God is an awesome God of immense reality that is in charge of the universe and beyond. And I want to declare something since I'm His spokesman today. God is good. He's good all the time. And someone said one time that if you look through history, evil seemed to triumph again and again, but it didn't. Truth prevailed. Because what we believe is so. It's real. And if you will be a careful observer, even in the worst of times, start detecting the cues of the reality of God you serve. It's all around. God's there in the hurricane. God's there in an economic earthquake. God's there when there's a piece of plastic over the gas pump. God's in charge. Don't ever lose that. Be shaken. Experience the pain, the reality of life. But in the final analysis, look up, look within. Your God reigns. We're going to look at that a little bit in the book of Nehemiah today. Anybody surprised by the fact we're going through Nehemiah today? Chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, will be our text of consideration. But before I go before you with the word, and I'm kind of encouraged about this crowd. I wasn't too sure about the first two. But you seem to be a little bit alive. I'm hoping before I die, God will let me go preach at a charismatic church where they just cut loose. I'd just like to see what that was like. But I noticed a little early y'all were getting a little animated, and I kind of like that. You can kind of get settled in here at this last service, and we both be bored. But I'm just an hour or two away from a nap. I just assumed to get through this sermon in an exciting time. So I just want to address the Father before we get started. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise You that You reign. There's not a maverick molecule in the entire cosmos. God is sovereign. He is good. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done right now on earth as it is in heaven. We pray in these moments we have together that God will move and speak in palpable reality. We believe it. We believe it. We're open to receive it. And so that is our prayer now. And we do pray that You forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said. I read a book this week that really I could have read in a single day. It was entitled, Coping with Difficult People. I read it so I could better cope with you. But Sorry. Tommy Phelps said that this church is marked by authenticity. But after I read it, I realized I need to give all of you a copy to know how to cope with me. Everybody, in one degree or the other, is kind of difficult. We have problems. We have tremendous struggles. If any place on the face of the earth ought to be open, where we can come and get honest that my life's in a mess, it's in the church. Unfortunately, more times than not, the church is the place you have to wear your greatest mask. I mean, God forbid that you get honest that the stuff you're learning and practicing isn't working, and how everything is supposed to turn out is not turning out. Your whole life is being rattled, and you'd like to be honest and share it with people to see if there were other experiences like yours and to get help. And if you're not careful in some fellowships, if you come and acknowledge you have a problem, you're seen as less spiritual than the rest of them. Boy, how'd that ever happen? This is a spiritual hospital, man. We don't come here because we're good. We come here because we need help. And so we have struggles. Life is a struggle. Existence itself is a struggle. Yes, there's high points. There's fun times. But there's challenges. And just the moment you think you've arrived a plateau in spiritual reality where you're above the normal reality for everybody else, then suddenly you discover what the wisdom writer said in Proverbs when he said, "Do not boast about the day, for you do not know what tomorrow bring forth." Or, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth," even more specifically. You never know. Life is a struggle. Talked to someone coming in here just a few moments ago, and they are going through the empty nest syndrome, facing a struggle. Someone else comes and says, "I've got a teenager in utter and absolute rebellion, and it doesn't look like it's going to turn around, and quite frankly, Pastor, it is scaring me to death what the outcome of this thing is going to be." There's someone else that said, "I had held out hope against hope that God would save my marriage. I've prayed, I've fasted, we've gone to counseling, but now it's over because the papers have been signed." Some of you worked at a job for years. You'd think there'd be a little loyalty built in there, a little appreciation for your great commitment over the year or years. And what happened? "We don't need you anymore." See, our life is about facing challenges that won't go away. Oh, I wish they'd go away. I would give anything if I didn't presently have this challenge. I would pay good money, but it's not going away, and you are going to have to face it. Now, before I say anything else I'm going to say today, I want to lay out a presupposition that I want you to buy right off the bat. You ready for it? When you, and most of you are, when you are facing a challenge that won't go away, will you please do me a favor? Don't you go away. Don't go away. Don't run. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Face that challenge. It's not going away. That's what we're going to talk about today. Now, I guess I need to give you a little preview of where we've been so you'll know where we're going. Nehemiah's got a wall to build. When he found out the devastation, it broke him down, so he just sat down and cried and prayed for 3 weeks and fasted. Then he got on his face before God and prayed. And then he went before the king, and the king has granted him favor. Now he's heading towards Jerusalem to assess the great challenge before him. And that's where we pick up his journey in verse 11 of chapter 2. Something occurs in this text that is so subtle I almost missed it. But being the astute biblical expositor I am, I discovered it, and now I'm going to share it with you. When you are facing a challenge that won't go away, let me tell you what complicates it. I don't know how you are, but this is something I have discovered very adamantly in my own personal experience. But I have found it is almost impossible to have a proper perspective about much of anything when I'm worn out. Everything about my reality is clouded. I miscue, I misunderstand, I can't get a perception, and I stay in bondage. And oftentimes, more times than not, the reason I can't get perspective is out of sheer fatigue. Now notice what happens here in verse 11. Nehemiah says, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, almost missed that. Scholars say that his journey took 3 months, others say 4 months. I don't give a rip how long it took. What I'm telling you is the man is tired. And here he is burning with his passion to build the wall. The king says, you can. Here's your authorization. He can't wait. And the first thing he does when he arrives is nothing for 3 days. Now, what's interesting about that, I went back in the life of Ezra, who went also on this same journey for religious reform. And I find in Ezra chapter 8, verse 32, he too, following his journey, took 3 days rest. They were worn out. And before Nehemiah even starts to look and assess what God has called him to do, he rests for 3 days because he knows in his fatigue he cannot get a proper perspective. Now you hear me. Some of you in here today, the most spiritual thing you can do is go home and take a nap. Have you ever heard of Bertha Smith? Bertha Smith was the major player in the China Inland Mission Revival. It is recorded as being one of the greatest revivals that has ever hit this world. She was a major player. And following the revivals, she was in churches throughout the world telling them how they too could experience revival. She lived to a very old age, and she had an incredible walk with God. And finally, one day, someone asked her, what's the secret of your spiritual success? She said a lot of good things, but one I'll never forget was this. She said, I learned early in life the importance of proper rest and sleep. She said, we had two kind of missionaries in China, those who took a nap after lunch and those who went home sick. I've been counseling for over 20 years. I'm not a very good counselor. If you come to me, I will be honest with you. I'll share some scripture with you. I am an encourager, and you'll feel better when you leave, but I'm not really that good of a counselor. But yet, a lot of people still want to come and talk with me. This is what I've discovered, for the most part, in the last 20 years regarding a lot of folks who want to come see me. I have learned that most folks think whatever their problem is the most important at that particular time, and it requires immediate attention. That is rarely the case. As a matter of fact, most people, when they can't get an appointment with me 2 or 3 weeks, interestingly, more times than not, we'll cancel appointment as opposed to keeping it. In other words, somehow it got worked out. What we need to come to terms with is that sometimes we are so fatigued, so wrapped up in our world, that our perception of reality is so off, we can't make a good decision about anything. I wish I could get this point across to some of you today, that you need to stop trying to control everything, get away and come to terms with what the Lord's doing in your life, off with Him alone. And for the rest of us, do us a big favor. Take a break. The rest of us will be just fine while you're gone. It's going to be okay. The job will be there when you get back. The church will operate fine so I can go. And everything's going to be okay. Just get away and assess and see what God says. Every time I get like this here, where I'm resigning every Monday, and I'm saying, God, I can't do this anymore. It always amazes me when I go on a vacation and come back how wonderful I discover this job actually is. What is that? It is perspective. The Sabbath rest is something that has been ingrained in our reality that God was trying to teach us, and I hope you get a hold of it, because until we do, we're going to continue to fumble around with our misperceptions. Am I the only one in here this morning that has a challenge that's not going away? Good. It makes me feel a little better that I'm not alone. Now, one of the challenges for me, and I don't think Nehemiah had this problem. In other words, I think this is where Nehemiah and I are different. Because one of the things I've discovered when a burden's weighing on you, and it's next to impossible for me to do, I have learned that you need to keep it to yourself at least for a while. Look in verse 13. Nehemiah says, or verse 12, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. Now, notice he set out during the night. The assumption is that there was a full moon so that he could see. And I've been in Israel when there's a full moon. It's amazing how well you can see. Furthermore, he goes out at night because he does not want to alert his enemies as to what he's doing. That's very discreet. But he also does not want to alert fully the people who are going to help him, because he realizes he has to be tuned in before he tunes everybody else in. Now, he did have a few men with him, but he had not even told them what was on his heart, because the text says that he had not told anyone. And you'll note, lastly, that the men that were with him did not have mounts. They were walking, while Nehemiah did have a mount and was the only one that had a mount. Scholars say that it was a donkey instead of a horse, because a horse would have given him away by snorting. And being the inquisitive individual I am, I'm wondering about the hee-hawing of the donkey. But absent of any further information in the text, I'll just have to leave it there. The primary point still remains, keep it to yourself a while. One of the things that I've learned in about me, and see if you're like this or you're more like Nehemiah. See, where I would have been different is this. My greatest temptation would be to relieve my fear ASAP, would be to tell as many people as I could find so that I could have support. It's so hard for me to be alone with it and wrestle and try to come to understand it, for I have asked everybody else I respect what they would do if they were me, or if they can identify with me, or if they support me, or they are with me. Thus, not given time for God to work with you alone as He operates within you about what it is He wants you to do. Well, I have learned that when God is moving like that, you can go to everybody you want to go to. You can talk to as many as you want to talk to. But here's the thing. Why do you think this thing is in your life in the first place? I'm not saying there's not going to be a time when God will use people to confirm it. I'm not saying there won't be a time when God will use other people to help you with whatever it is. But there is that time that God has taken that situation to get you to come to Him. And until you're willing to agonize with this, wait, and wrestle with God for clarity, you're going to remain confused. And when you try to articulate it to others, you're going to be confused. They're going to be confused. As I've said so many times before, make sure God tunes you in before you tune others in, and sooner or later, you're going to have to get alone with God to wrestle with this thing for clarity as to what it is He wants you to do. Are you facing a challenge? that challenge right in your heart that maybe no one in this room knows about but God, it's not going away. You're going to have to face it. You're going to have to find God in it. You're going to have to realize that He's there. The clues are around. The cues are there. He wants you to discover Him in the reality even before He delivers you from it. He's there. Are you worn out? Get away. Get some perspective. Are you running all the endless possibilities around and talking to everybody you can know in consultation? Keep it to yourself, at least for a while. Wrestle with it before God. But sooner or later, you're going to have to come to something that some of you might have been running from and you have put off for a very long time, and you have come here today to hear a message which you will discover means you're going to have to stop. And it is this. When facing a challenge that won't go away, are you ready? Deal with it. Look in verse 13. By night I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem which had been broken down and its gates which had been destroyed by fire. Interestingly, he doesn't even look at the northern end. Why? This is the southern end. Every time that they were attacked from the north. And they always utterly destroyed the wall. He knew there would be nothing there. If there were any remains whatsoever, it'd be on the southern end. So he's checking it out. Verse 14. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. There were terraces over there. They had collapsed and there was so much rubble that he could not get through. So what does he do? I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate, which being interpreted means the rubble was so great he couldn't continue forward, turned around, and came back and went out where he came in. Now let me ask you something, folks. If Nehemiah wept, fasted, and prayed for 3 weeks when he heard about the devastation of the walls, what in the world was his response when he saw him himself? I can't imagine. What is this monster in your life that you're running from and not facing? He had to view this with his own eyes, even though just the mere hearing of it broke him. He had to see it, and I believe it devastated him when he saw it. But he had to look at reality in the eye. And I don't know what it is you're facing, but sooner or later, you're going to have to face that demon, grab it around the collar, and kiss it on the mouth. I don't know what it is. But you do not lessen your fears by avoiding them. What you do is you strengthen them to the point that they can terrorize you. You've got to deal with it. I'm not saying there's not a time for mourning and brokenness and crying and agonizing and whining and complaining and everything else. But sooner or later, you've got to deal with it. One of the greatest things my father taught me, and it wasn't always easy, is boy, deal with it. I think he got it honestly. You see, when he was a 16-year-old boy, he was working at Abbey Mills in Anderson, South Carolina. It was a cotton mill. He was trying to fix a machine that had cut off, and suddenly it came on. Cut all his fingers off. They were able to sew these two back on. So when he's doing this to you, he's not saying, I love you. That's the two fingers he has. He can do amazing things with those two fingers, let me tell you. But he realized, this is my hand at 16 years old for the rest of my life. I can moan about this all I want, but I'm going to have to deal with it. And he did when he took my mother out on a date. And he was always subtle with the hand, you know. This. Subtle. And so he and Mom started falling in love, and under a dome light in a vehicle one night, he says, I want you to see something. And he puts that hand right out on the seat. He says, this is my hand. It's deformed. And we're starting to fall with each other because I can see, as so many women have passed, the Cobb charm is devastating you. And And I want you to see, because this is reality. She said, okay. Or she married him. I think he learned early. You got to deal with it. From the smaller details to the larger. There was a girl that I just knew I was in love with. It was puppy love, but it was real to the puppy. And we would be together and we'd break up. We'd be together and we'd break up. We'd be together and we'd break up. I was completely well adjusted. She was crazy as a loon. So I was working at Shoney's and we had broken up and Dad was out there and I came and I sat down in the car and I just started crying. And he looks at me and he says, boy, you can't make her love you. And then he put his hand on my leg and he says, now's the worst of it. You get away from her for 6 months, you wonder why you stayed with her as long as you did. He was right. What was he telling me? You can cry, you can moan, that's all a part of it, but sooner or later you've got to face it, you've got to grab that demon around the collar, you've got to kiss it on the mouth, you've got to deal with it. And listen, you can listen to all the news coverage you want to about New Orleans and all the alarmism you hear, and it is a devastating tragedy. And I lived there for 3 years. I've got friends there. My seminary I graduated from is there. Listen, we always knew if a hurricane Category 4 or 5 hit that place, it devastated. It was below sea level. We always knew that. And it did, and it has. And if I were there when it happened, I would be crying, I would be weeping, I'd be mourning all the things that I lost. I would be devastated and all the rest. But what you are seeing to begin emerge now would emerge in my life, and I believe your life as well. We would get with it and deal with it because this is reality as we are experiencing it. Amen? Go ahead. For those people. So what is it? The rebellious teenager? The marriage that now can't work out? The job that you lost? What is it? It's not going away. Sooner or later, you are going to have to deal with it. Facing those challenges that won't go away. Well, this next one is very important to me, particularly at this time in my life. And I'm glad to have found it because you have to assume God's going to support you. May I draw your attention to verse 16? The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or to the priests or nobles or officials or any others, watch this assumption, who would be doing the work. He's assessing the wall of what God's called him to do. He hasn't let anybody that's going to help him know, and he's assuming that God's going to support, that where God guides, he'll provide. Where he calls, he compensates. In other words, what could be, ought to be, but can't be until God is ready for it to be. And when God is ready for it to be, it's going to necessitate people helping him for it to be. Well, Spurgeon Pascal told me something before I ever went into ministry. I thank God for it. He said, let me tell you something, boy. You're going to meet some mean people in church, and it's going to shock you sometimes. But he says, you remember this, because he's dead now, and it even rings louder. He says, you don't ever forget this. God will always make sure there's a supportive group of people around you who will love you and stick with you through thick and thin. And I have banked my ministry on that very assurance. Now listen, I have made an assumption, and it might be presumption. And I believe you are the people I need to talk to about it. I have not worried in what God has led me to do as your pastor. I have not worried a moment that I can think of where I doubted you weren't on board that you were completely behind what God was doing at Temple, and that we are in this thing together. Are we? Because listen, people ask me all the time, how is it that you get so many people involved in ministry at Temple? What's the secret? Would to God that I knew. Or that it was something that I had done, because I'd write a book and get rich. The truth is that God has sovereignly moved and has brought these wonderful people, you wonderful people, visionaries, leaders to this church. We have prayed that God would reveal to us where He's working. When He did, we adjusted our lives to what He was doing. We endured the crisis of faith. We obeyed God and experienced Him. And from the human aspect, God in His sovereignty in and through you has worked through a cooperative people who are unified on essentials, who've exhibited liberty on non-essentials, and have shown charity in all things. We have not allowed the peripheral aspects of ministry to divide us. We are unified, moving in the same direction, and we're greater together than we ever could be apart. See, what we're doing now is a God-sized task. It's out of our league. There's no way we can do this unless God comes through. Isn't it wonderful? Because what happens when He does come through? There is no explanation for it except God. I have prayed all my life to reach a moment like this. And I'm not afraid of what the outcome is, though I can't guarantee, and let me tell you why. Because I decided a long time ago, you are not ready to live until what you're living for is worth dying for. And what I'm living for is worth dying for. And I will decree here, even if I have a heart attack tonight, that what God has started over there, He will bring to completion. Yes, I think it's 40% through. I think it'll be during my pastorate here, and you as the people of God. But I'm telling you, if something crazy happened, it's going to happen, because I believe with everything in my heart, God is in it. Got to assume it. And then when you're facing that challenge, it won't go away. You have to cast a vision that sees through the awful reality to point out the activity of God. Watch how Nehemiah masterfully does this in verse 17. Then I said to them, you won't see seeker-sensitive preaching here. You won't see felt need preaching. You will see brutal honesty. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. Because the way it is now, for over 140 years, we are in disgrace, and it's not right. But notice what he points out in verse 18. I also told them about the gracious hand of God upon me, and what the king had said to me. God's in this. It looks bad, but He's in it. And the king has already granted us His favor. There are already pointers, contacts in your reality that indicate God's in this. Look at them beyond the rubble of the destroyed walls. Are you kingdom citizens? I would kind of like a rather more hearty amen than that. Let me try it again. Are you kingdom citizens? Amen. If that's true, it means that you serve, and I want to amen on this too if you agree, you serve then an indestructible king called the Lord Jesus Christ. Is He indestructible? The kingdom that He rules is an indestructible kingdom. Is that true? Are you a part of the indestructible king and indestructible kingdom? Then what does that make you? Okay. Can I point to the activity of God in your present reality? Can you still see God through $3.49 a gallon for gas? Huh? Can you still see God in the coming economic earthquake? Can you see God through and beyond hurricanes? God is alive and well. He rules. He reigns. He's the King. He's good. And He's not wiping sweat from His brow as He sits on His throne. The show is right on schedule. We have to work through it, deal with it, look up, look in, and praise our sovereign, good God. Facing those challenges, it won't go away. But even when God's in it and the people around you, I've learned something. It's not that fun, but it's true. Not everybody likes it. And I've got to tell you, take it from me, don't shilly-shally with the intimidation from your opponents. Now look who's on the scene. I'm going to leave it with y'all to learn what shilly-shally means. Verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official, and here they've already added one now, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, watch this, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing? They asked. Now watch this. Intimidation, watch this, guilt manipulation. What did I tell you? 99.9% of the time when you sense intimidation, where's it coming from? Satan. Watch what he says. Are you rebelling against the King? What are you going to do when he finds out? Troublemaker. They don't like it. They are going to be upset. They this, they that. Who are they? I want to meet they. Intimidation. Who in the world are they? Now, Nehemiah didn't run from it when he was directly opposed. He didn't slap them. He didn't cuss them. He wasn't even mean. But he did stand flat-footed and look at them, and he was direct. And did you see what he said in verse 20? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We are His servants. We, His servants, will start rebuilding, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Listen to this. Is that arrogance? The God of heaven will give us success. It's not arrogance. That's stating what God has told him to do. We, His servants, will start rebuilding. There's going to be a lot of people part of this. It's going to happen, but you're not going to be. You have chose to stand opposed to what God's doing. That is your right. But I'm going to tell you something. God's going to do it. It's going to happen. And He Himself will grant us the success. It's not arrogance. That's simply stating what it is. I love my time with ECIM when they owned that property over there. And I was not being a smart aleck when I was addressed on the other end of a phone where I responded on Friday, my day off. They needed the whole property. I understood that. They bought it. They were going to develop it. But we needed it too. And if not that property, somewhere else. It's 27 acres. The offer was that we need this amount, but not all of it. We will sell you 10 acres, a very generous offer, and I thank God for them. But I said, because I knew from the church growth people how much property we needed, I said, didn't mean to be a smart aleck, I was just telling them, that's very generous of you, but we have to have 27 acres. Well, you're not getting 27 acres. Oh, we got 10. We can sell you 10. If you don't want 10, y'all got to go somewhere else. I said, I understand that. But what I'm telling you is that we have to have all of it or none of it. Well, probably if I was him, I'd have thought, well, who's that arrogant cuss think he is? But I just left because this is what I thought. For all I knew, God had shut that down. We need to look somewhere else. But I also knew if God wants to have it, we'd have it. One of the most meaningful experiences for me as a pastor is when I sat down with the business manager, Frank Horn, over at Applebee's for the transaction of that property coming into Temple. in God's provision and with blessings on their part and tears, and I'll never forget that real meaningful moment. And that property has been given us by God, and ladies and gentlemen, it is paid for as I stand here today. Why? Because God gave success to what He's in. And whenever that's finished over there, it'll be the same thing. But what I'm saying is not everybody likes it. There's always opposition. I can't believe I say this, and I really hate it when I realize that people on the internet can download it. But over a process of 2 or 3 years, we lost 40, 50, maybe 60 people who did not buy the new vision of the church. The heart and soul were sold on it, and we stuck together. Not everybody was. This is when it was impossible to transition a church from a traditional church to a more 21st century church. So it's a difficult time because my gift is to influence other people. When I fail to do that, it's a sad time in my life. When you walk away from my vision and don't buy it, that's a difficult thing for a vision caster. I've never liked it. It's never gotten any better, and it still kills me regardless of who it is that leaves. I even have dreams sometimes that we hug and they come back. Now, not all of them. There's a few of them that left. I went, "Thank you, Lord." But not many. But let me tell you something. This is a decision I felt that we as a core church had to make to move forward. I could kowtow to those 50 and this church stay at that. Or I can weather that and reach the over thousands that have come since. And so what I'm trying to tell you, had we not as a church believed in what we were doing and we didn't fight, we're lovers, not fighters, and just stand our ground, and slowly but surely they left, if that did not happen, many of you would not be here today. This is what I'm telling you. You cannot shilly-shally with intimidation from others when you think God's in it. You've got to stick with your guns and do what. Don't be offensive about it. Don't be abrasive. Don't be rude. But just stick with your guns and your convictions and move forward and let God handle the consequences. Amen? And for some of you, you need to do what I did at certain points of opposition. Wednesday night after church, I was approached by a gentleman who's not a member of this church. And he said something to me. He did not realize I used to live in New Orleans and I had friends down there. He said something to me with a smile on his face about the devastation of those in Israel, those in New Orleans, that hit me very wrong. And I wanted to react. And I didn't do towards him what I fantasized about, which I thank God for that. Instead, I shook the individual's hand and I turned around and walked off. The fantasy is to bring them down to brass tacks and devastate inaccuracy and watch them smoke before you. But that's not godly. I'm a lover. I'm not a fighter. But I'm telling you right now, you'll kill me before you'll stop me doing what I think God's in. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to fight with you. I'm not going to get in a personal banner and back and forth calling each other's names. I'm going to march forward with whomever God provides with me to do what God has called us to do. And if I look around one day and I see no one's following me, then I'm no longer the leader and I'll go find something else to do. But I believe with everything in my heart that I've got a heart and soul here at Temple Baptist Church that believe in what we're doing. You know it's not my church or that group's church or that person's church. You speak of this church as my church, our church. You have congregational ownership. We are in this thing together. Succeed or crash and burn, we are together this time, now, following God. Amen? And I wouldn't have it. And I don't think he could do it with a nicer bunch of people. Now, why would I start a sermon that says, when facing challenges that won't go away, don't you go away? What point am I ultimately trying to make? Are y'all ready for that point? It's this. Whatever your challenge is, when you are facing a challenge that won't go away, face it until it goes away. Nehemiah, face it until the wall's built. Citizens of New Orleans, face it until one day you move back into your new home. Temple Baptist Church, face it until the building's complete and we can do now ministerially what we can't do now. Is your marriage over? Face it. Is a teenager rebelling? Face it. Have you lost your job? Face it. Is your dream shattered? Face it. Until God reveals to you a new, a different dream for you to live. And by the way, if you're looking at me and say, well, what if I die facing the challenge it won't go away? Then die. Die. Hebrews 11 is full of people who died, who were in the face of whatever the challenge was and did not receive in this life what it was, but went into eternity, absolutely certain that he who began a good work were carried on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's stand up. I'll get it out in a minute. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you for a God that we can face any challenge that comes to us that won't go away until you take it away or show us something different. Hallelujah. How glorious it is to be in the kingdom of God. And all of God's people said,